Solomon in Ecclesiastes said the following: "That which has been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun." You know, when it comes to Yahweh's word, we know that there's nothing new. There's nothing new. What has been will be again. One part of Yahweh's word I've always enjoyed is prophecy. For a long time now, I've thought about the comparison we find throughout Yahweh's prophetic word. You know, two books that I believe have much in common are Exodus and Revelation. Now, most people would probably miss the connection between these two books, but when we compare them, as we will today, I believe that we'll see a clear connection, a comparison between the two, and understand what Solomon meant when he said, "That which has been will be again." And I believe that we can learn a great deal from the book of Exodus about our future and Yahweh's prophetic word in general. Keep in mind again what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. We know that many of the prophecies found in the Old Testament have more than one fulfillment. We can look at many, many passages showing this. For example, we know that the admonition that Judah received from the mouth of Jeremiah is just as applicable to our nation as it was then for Judah. In the same way, many of the promises and events that we find in the Old, we can apply and find in the New. In this message, I'd like to compare six parallels between the books of Revelation and Exodus, and in the process, shed some light, perhaps, on the tribulation and what we might encounter before Yahshua's coming. Now, one of the major parallels we find between these two books is two witnesses. As we find Moses and Aaron in the Old, we can find two men in the New. Thank you. Both of these died serving Yahweh. Both of them stood against great odds, enemies much greater than they. Let's open up to Yahweh's word, Exodus. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Let's read about Moses and Aaron first. It says, "And Moses said to Yahweh, O sovereign, I am not eloquent." And this is after he was called from the burning bush. And he's saying, "Don't send me. I can't speak well. Neither before this time nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and of slow tongue." And Yahweh said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes a man dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh?" So Yahweh is saying, "Look, I can give you a mouth. I can make you eloquent. I can do these things for you. I am the one who supplies man with these things." Verse 12, "Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." Most of us would probably say, "Fine." But no, Moses, he was a humbled man. We know that. He was meek, very passive. And here he says once more, and he said, "O sovereign, send, I pray you, by the hand of him whom you will send." And the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he comes forth to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And you shall speak unto him, and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall speak. And you shall be, and he shall be your spokesman to the people, and it shall come to pass that he shall be to you a mouth, and you shall be to him as Elohim." Now, this word Elohim simply means mighty one. That Moses had a prominent role. He was exalted above his relative here, Aaron. He was greater. You know, this relationship here, Brother Ken pointed this out a few months ago, is a lot like, I believe, what we have with Yahweh and his son. We have Yahweh, the Elohim, exalted above all. And then we have Yahshua, the spokesperson, the Logos, the Dabar, the mouthpiece for Yahweh in the Old Testament. We see the same thing here, the same comparison, the same parallel with Moses and Aaron. Verse 17, "You shall take in your hand this rod with which you shall do the signs." Now these two men, Moses and Aaron, withstood great obstacles. They accomplished great feats. Think about what these men accomplished. They withstood and overcame one of the greatest empires of their time, the great signs and wonders, the signs that Yahweh gave them to perform, turning the sea into blood, the gnats, the flies, the darkness, the boils. All these things they were able to do before the Egyptians, before a nation that was far greater than they. They were able to defeat an opposing army, far advanced, far greater. They were able to lead over 3 million people out into the wilderness. Think about that for a moment. Think about leading a number of people that large into the wilderness, 3 million people, and here you are, just 2 men. And we know that most of it fell on Moses. So these men accomplished great things. They had great power that they received from Yahweh to do some great wonders and signs, and certainly representative of Yahweh and what he can do through his witnesses. Turn now to Revelation chapter 11. Find the counterpart here. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. And I will give to my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And now this is when the woman is taken. We're going to look at that in just a few minutes. These are the 2 olive trees and the 2 lampstands standing before the Elohim of the earth. And if any man desires to hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. If any man shall desire to hurt them in this manner, must he be killed. These have the power to shut the heavens that rain not during the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they shall desire. So just as Moses and Aaron was able to perform great signs and wonders, we see the same here with the 2 witnesses. These 2 men, it says, will be able to spew fire from their mouth if any man tries to hurt them, it says. They will be able to shut the heavens that it rain not. They will be able to pour forth every plague as they desire. Think about that power. These men will stand against all the earth. They will have no help. They will have no support. All they will have to rely in is Yahweh, his word, his promises. These men will do some great, great feats. They will stand against the anti-Messiah, his system. And again, the wonders, the signs that these men will be able to do will be incredible. Sort of like Eliah. We can remember how he shut the heavens that it rain not for those years, and how Israel went into a drought. Famine occurred. I'm sure many people died from that. And here we see the same in Yahweh's word, that these men will represent Yahweh on the whole earth, that these will be his representatives. And like Aaron and Moses, they will conquer far armies far greater than they. So this is our first comparison, our first parallel. We have 2 witnesses in both the Old and both Exodus. And now we find the same thing here in Revelation. Both able to do great signs, both able to do great wonders, both standing against odds much greater than they. Let's now look at our second comparison. And that is Sodom and Egypt. Exodus. Go back to Exodus. We're going to be going back and forth here quite a bit today. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. And Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people and are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And skip down to verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you, and I have seen that which is done to you in Egypt. So we see here that the Israelites were oppressed. They were oppressed by the Egyptian people, by the nation. Now what does Egypt typify? I believe that Egypt typifies corruption, persecution, and rebellion. They refused to acknowledge Yahweh as the creator of this universe. They refused to acknowledge him. They refused. And Pharaoh, time and time and time again after each plague, simply refused to let Yahweh's people go. So it certainly here represents Persecution represents a rejection of Yahweh, represents a rejection of His word, and certainly sin and corruption. So here's the environment that Moses and Aaron and the Israelites were in. Is it going to change in the tribulation? What will it be like during the great tribulation? What will Yahweh's people have to deal with, especially these two witnesses who will stand against all the earth? Turn back to Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verse 7. And when they shall finish their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss shall make war with them and overcome them and kill them. So here we see that when the two witnesses have completed their course, when they have finished their commission, that they will be killed and a martyr for Yahshua's testimony. And it says here that the beast, the man of sin, not the false prophet, will come up, will attack them and will destroy them. And I believe the two witnesses will allow this to happen because they can stop this, but they know Yahweh's plan. They know that this is according to Yahweh's plan, because we know that 3 days they're going to lie in those streets, and on that third day they're going to rise to meet Yahshua in the air as He returns to this earth, turns to the Mount of Olives. Verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which, notice this, spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their master was impaled. So here we see the comparison here, how the latter day is described, and it's as Sodom and Egypt. Now let's just look at these cities for just a moment. What do we know about Sodom? It was destroyed because of its perverseness, its abominations. They committed sodomy and, I'm sure, other abominations that we don't read about. And Yahweh destroyed them from the face of this earth with brimstone and fire. So we know that Sodom represents corruption, represents sin, represents an abomination, represents everything against Yahweh's word. And here we find that in the latter day, that it is described as Sodom. Sodom, depravity, sin, corruption. Corruption. It also says here, Egypt, I believe, is a type of, again, rebellion. Type of persecution that Yahweh's people, some of Yahweh's people, will go through. We know that there will be martyrdom during this time, that some will die as a testimony. We can read about that here in Revelation. So we see here a time and a place that's typified by corruption, by sin, by immorality, by iniquity, by persecution, and by rebellion. That's what we see in the latter days. And again, we see the comparison between Exodus and Revelation. Even though we have over 3,500 years apart, the same that existed back then, we will see again in the latter days, in the latter time, another Sodom, another Egypt, another world of corruption, persecution, and abomination, and a complete rebellion. Let's now look at our third comparison. We're going to spend a few minutes looking at this comparison here. It's the plagues. I've always found this amazing, how many plagues correspond between Exodus and Revelation. Correspond in close details. Turn back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. And let's look at verse 14. Chapter 7, verse 14. And Yahweh said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. Again, typifying Egypt's stubborn, Egypt's rebellion, Egypt's sin and refusal to accept Yahweh's word. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shall you take in your hand. And you shall say to him, Yahweh, the Elohim of the Hebrews, has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, until now, you have not listened. That's fairly typical of our world today, isn't it? People won't listen no matter what happens to them, no matter the sin, no matter the corruption that we see in today's world. People don't listen. Matter of fact, it only gets worse. And it did for Pharaoh. It only got worse. In this manner, says Yahweh, In this you shall know that I am Yahweh. Behold, I will strike with a rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall become foul, detestable. And the Egyptians shall loathe to drink water from the river. And Yahweh said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, over their streams, and over their pools, and over all their ponds of water, and they shall become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and the vessels of stone. So here we see one of the very first plagues in Egypt. And here we see that Moses and Aaron turned the river Nile, the water in the Nile River, into blood. What's interesting about this, and you have to understand, there's more to what we see. There's more than what we're reading here. These plagues that we read about throughout chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10 were an attack on a mighty one of Egypt, on a deity, on an Egyptian deity. For example, here, Hapi, H-A-P-I, was the deity of the spirit of Nile, the spirit of Nile. Kun is another one, is a guardian of Nile, K-H-U-N. And both of these deities were guardians of the river Nile. And by Yahweh desolating through Moses and Aaron, turning this water into blood, was an attack on these deities. And we can find the same thing with the frog, the two deities, Hopi, a spirit of the Nile, that was an attack on the plague of frogs. And another deity is spelled H-E-E-Q-T, and took the form of a frog. But anyway, the Egyptian religion was polytheistic, we know this. So they had many different mighty ones, and often these mighty ones were depicted by images of a frog, of a beetle, spirit of the water here, and by these plagues, Yahweh is attacking these deities. So do we see anything like this in Revelation? Do we find anything similar in Revelation? You bet you. We find example after example. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and it were a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And there died the third part of the creatures which were in the sea, even they that had life, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. I believe that this might occur from a volcanic mountain casting part of its mountain in the sea, somehow turning the water into blood or like blood. And it says here that many ships are destroyed with this. I believe that this plague will cause a tsunami, as we saw in Asia, Indonesia specifically, and other parts of that world. It caused, how many people did that kill? Over, right under half a million or a quarter of a million, over, I believe. It could happen again, and I believe it will happen again. And this is just one plague. But we see here that as Moses and Aaron turned the river Nile into blood, we see that Yahweh will do it again in the future, that he will do it again. And again will he destroy the life, and again will he destroy mankind. Look at verse 10 now with me. Verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell from heaven a great star burning as a torch, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became Wormwood. And many men, listen to that, many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. The word Wormwood, by the way, means bitter. That's what it means. And here we see that through this plague, that many men will die. Now, I believe that this might be caused by a meteorite. Some say some sort of nuclear bomb, maybe. We don't know for sure. But what we do know is this, that through this plague, Yahweh will pollute the waters as he did with the river Nile. And many men will die from this plague because of the waters are made bitter. It's funny that Yahweh attacks the water supply. We don't see this with the other plagues. He might attack the land or might send locusts, but there's only one plague like that. With the water, we see two or three plagues attacking the water supply. Matter of fact, turn to verse 16, or chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 3. And this is the seven bowls or the seven vials, depending on which version you're reading. And it says, "And the second poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living soul died, even the things that were in the sea." So again, another plague, the pollution of water, turning this water into blood. And every living soul died within that water. Same thing in verse 4. "The third poured out his bowl into the rivers and the fountains of waters, and it became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, 'You are righteous, who is and who was the Holy One, because you did judge like this.'" So we see once more devastation from Yahweh's own hand, pouring forth these plagues and causing death, just like he did in Egypt. So again, the comparison is clear. We can see a clear connection here between what we find in Exodus, him poisoning, turning that water into blood, and what we find here. And that is the same thing, turning the water into blood, making it wormwood, undrinkable. Let's now move on to our next plague, and that is the plague of darkness. Back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. "And Yahweh said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt.'" Have you ever felt darkness before? This was no ordinary darkness that we're speaking about here. It was a great darkness. "And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose anyone from his place for 3 days. Notice that. No one even rose up. No one got up. It was that dark. You couldn't see in front of your face. There was nothing there. 3 days of this darkness. "They saw not one another, neither rose up anyone from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had lied in their dwellings." So Yahweh spared the Israelites from this plague. We know that they went through the first few plagues and then they were exempt from the latter plagues. And like us, I believe, like the Israelites, we're going to have to go through the first few plagues that we find in Revelation. But I believe we too will be spared, many of us. And we're going to get to that in just a few minutes. Verse 24, "And Pharaoh called to Moses and said, 'Go, serve Yahweh, only let your flocks and your herds stay behind. Let your little ones also go with you.'" Like we saw with the plague of blood, this plague here was against a deity of Egypt. Most of you probably know which deity this was against, the sun deity, Ra. Most of us are familiar with this deity. You hear about this deity quite a bit. But this was a direct attack on Ra, the deity of light. And here he could do nothing to give light. Yahweh smote Egypt with darkness, darkness that could be felt. You know, I went on a cave trip during one of the past feasts a few years ago. It's a natural cave, and we got to the end of this cave, and it had a room, and the guide told us to shut your lights off, shut all the flashlights off, and we did, and it was totally dark. You could put your hand in front of your face, and you could feel it, but you couldn't see anything. There was no light whatsoever, and it was the strangest feeling. I've never felt that type of darkness. It was truly a darkness you could feel. And there's a distinction between, you know, having a light off in the room and having this darkness that you could feel. And I felt that darkness. And it truly is a darkness. You can't get up. You can't stand up. You can't see one another. And that's what the Egyptians had for 3 days. Can you imagine sitting in a chair 3 days, not being able to see, not being able to stand up, not knowing where you're at? It'd be quite a feeling. Do we have this plague of darkness? Can we find this in the book of Revelation? Can we find this plague in the book of Revelation? We sure can. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, verse 10. And the fifth poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was darkened, and they gnawed their tongue for pain. Notice the impact of this darkness. And they blasphemed at the Elohim of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented it not. For you think after all that they went through, that they would have said, "Forgive us, Father." But no. Instead, they cursed him even more. They simply refused to change. And that's how mankind is. It's amazing that we are that way, or some of us, but we are. Instead of repenting and coming to our senses, we as a nation, we as a world, continue to forsake Yahweh and continue to share in the consequences of that sin and that rebellion. And the beast system's no different. Notice that when this plague was poured out, that it was poured out on the kingdom of the beast. It was poured out on him. It was an attack on the beast, on the man of sin. So again, we see another comparison. We have a plague of darkness in the book of Exodus, and now we see a plague of darkness in the book of Revelation. Both against Egypt, both against Yahweh's enemy, both directed toward that enemy. Let's now move on to our fourth comparison, and I want you to pay attention here to this fourth comparison, because this is really the reason I'm giving this message. I believe it offers prophetic insight to us of what will happen, how it will happen, and maybe even possibly when it will happen. So let's find out. Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. Verse 1. And afterward Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "In this manner says Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is Yahweh, that I should listen to his voice or let Israel go? I know not Yahweh, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." So here we see that Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh to petition for him to release Israel so that they could go and keep a feast to Yahweh in the wilderness. So they were to go out into the wilderness. And we know that they eventually went into the wilderness for those 40 years. Yahweh offered them protection and nourishment. And we're going to get to that in just a few moments. But again, I want you to notice here that the commission that Moses received was to go out into the wilderness. Turn over now, chapter 19, Exodus chapter 19. And look at verse 4. It says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." He bore him on eagle's wings. The Hebrew language is metaphoric. We know this. And this eagle's wings is a metaphor, typifies Yahweh's protection. And it's something we're going to find in just a second here in Revelation. But remember, it's here, that he bore Israel on eagle's wings, that he led Israel, the Israelites, out with these wings. Turn now to Revelation. Revelation chapter 12, look at verse 13. "When the dragon saw that he was cast down to earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child." Now, who brought forth the man-child? This is speaking of Yahshua, the man-child. Israel. This is speaking of Israel. Those who are native and those who are grafted in, according to Romans 9 and 11. Those olive, wild olive branches that are grafted in. Verse 14, "And there were given it to the woman the two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." So as David fled into the wilderness, as Eliah fled from Jezebel into the wilderness, we see here that the woman will do the same, but it's going to do it with the wings of what? The great eagle. As we saw in Exodus, we see the same analogy, the same terminology here in Revelation, that Yahweh is going to take his people once more, as he did in Exodus. He's going to take them once more out into the wilderness, as he did for the Israelites. And he's going to do so with what? The wings of the great eagle. The same terminology. I think that's important. I think that's very important that we understand that he's going to take them out. And I believe that he's going to take them out when he took the Israelites out. Just as he took them out at the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, I believe he will do the same for us. And that's why it's so important that we congregate. If you think about it, we know that they're in the wilderness 3.5 years. I believe most people, hold the teaching that Yahshua will return during the 7th month, trumpets perhaps. You can't 3.5 years from Unleavened Bread, where do you come? The seventh month. And again, I believe that we have so much parallel here that I believe that we will be taken out during a feast day. Think about all the special events that we see in Scripture. The giving of the tongues, the Spirit, during Pentecost. That was on a feast day. Many people, the Jews, hold that the law was given during Pentecost. And we know that the law was given in the 3rd month. So it's very possible. Yahshua died when? Passover. The Israelites left when? Unleavened Bread. There's so many parallels and special events that we find during the feast days. I believe that it's safe to assume here from the parallel that we also find that the woman, those whom are called, will be taken out into the wilderness during Unleavened Bread, during an appointed time that Yahweh has designated. And think about that, makes a lot of sense. When better to take Yahweh's people out than a feast day? They're all together. They should be anyway. Yahweh commands that we keep the feast. He doesn't say, if you have time, keep it. No, he says keep it. It's a command. It's not something we can choose to do or choose not to do. We're to do it. And what better time than on a day that Yahweh says, congregate, have a holy convocation. So again, I believe that just as Israel was taken out with the wings of the great eagle into the wilderness over 3,500 years ago, I believe the same thing's going to occur. We see here that the woman will be given the 2 wings of the great eagle. That's the same. He's taken out into the wilderness. That's the same. And I believe Scripture supports that it will happen on a feast day. More than likely, more and more I think about it on Unleavened Bread in the spring. Now it also says here that this woman will be nourished. Nourished with what? What will this woman be nourished with? By the way, this word nourished in the Greek is 5142. Trepho means to literally to feed, to be fed. That's what this word means. So if we would take the literal meaning of this Greek word, Yahweh is saying here that she's going to take her into the wilderness to be fed. Fed with what? Fed with what? I believe it's going to be manna once more. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. Let's look at manna and Exodus, and then we're going to turn to Revelation again. Exodus chapter 16, and we're going to start with verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, a small round thing, small as a hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? This is the meaning of manna. What is it? They had no idea what this round little wafer was. Not a clue. So that's where the word manna or manna derives from. What is it? For they knew not what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that Yahweh has given you to eat. This is a thing which Yahweh has commanded, gather it every man according to his eating, an omer a head according to the number of your persons. Shall you take it, every man for them that are in his tent? And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they measured it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered a little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating, and Moses said to them, Let no man leave it until the morning. However, they listened not to Moses, but some of them kept part of it until the morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. You know, sometimes we just need to rely in Yahweh's word. Instead of trying to fight Yahweh or do it our way, sometimes just rely on Him, and it will work out. Here we see that Israel wouldn't rely on Yahweh, wouldn't rely on Moses. Instead, they said, you know what, we better keep part of this back. And they did. And what happened? It became foul. Not only that, Moses was angry. And from all indication, Moses was not a man easily angered. But here, these Israelites managed to do it. 21, and they gathered it morning by morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun grew hot, it melted. And it came to pass on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is what Yahweh has spoken. Tomorrow is a solemn rest, a holy Sabbath of Yahweh. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that remains over, save it to be kept unto the morning. Now this is why we don't cook. This is why we don't bake or boil during the Sabbath. Most people see Friday as a day of preparation for the Sabbath. It's not technically called that, but it is. It's a day of preparation for the Sabbath. Yahweh says, whatever we want to bake or boil, we're to do it the day before. This is a command we find in Scripture. So here we have manna, the introduction of manna. Do we find manna in Revelation? Does anybody know where manna is found? Let's find out together. Revelation chapter 2, verse 16. Repent, therefore, or else I come to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. There's what happens when we refuse to rebel as we have done as a world. Yahweh says, I will make war with you. A lot like what we find in the cursings. I was watching a minister last night, and he was talking about the cursings and blessings. I couldn't believe it. Passage in the Old Testament talking about obedience. And here we find the same thing. If we don't obey Yahweh, put Him first, He says He will make war with us. We must obey and put Him first. We must do this. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. To him that overcomes, to him will I give of the hidden what? What do we find? Hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone. This white stone here is basically a ticket or a token to get in. It's into like an amusement park, perhaps. Before you get in, you need your ticket. The same thing here with Yahweh's kingdom. Before we get in, we're given this white stone. And not only the white stone, but it says here, and upon the stone a new name written, which no one knows but he that receives it. We know in Scripture that names have special significance. Yahweh's name means eternity. He who has always existed. It's a description of who our Father in heaven is. He is. His power, His existence, and all that He is. Yahshua, our Savior. Yahweh is salvation. Depicting where our salvation comes from. Our Father Yahweh. Isaiah, Yahweh is salvation. The reverse of our Savior. And we read in Isaiah the messianic prophecies that will come to pass in the future. How Yahshua will again return and will set up the kingdom and offer mercy and compassion and judge this earth with equity and right rule. And I can go on and on with the significance of names. And we see that during the millennium, at Yahshua's return, it says that He will give us a white stone, admission. And upon that stone, a new name. Maybe it'll describe our character, who we are, what we've done. Who knows? But it says here that we're given a new name. But we also see here, it says that he who overcomes will be given of the hidden manna. Now, we have no historical evidence of this assembly receiving manna, Pergamos or Pergamum. There's nothing to indicate in history or scripture that these people during the life of John of Patmos received this hidden manna. I believe that this is a prophetic prophecy that will come to pass in the latter day. And again, I believe that the arrangement, the prophetic word here is saying that when we're taken out by the wings of the great eagle, as we saw in Exodus, into the wilderness, as we saw in Exodus. We'll be nourished, as we saw in Exodus, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as we saw in Exodus. Everything fits. And it's amazing when we see the comparison here, the parallel between these two books. I believe that we have the key right here, all the way back in the Torah. We know what we're going to go through, perhaps, in the future, when it will happen, how it will happen, how long it will happen, what will happen during that time. All of it's right there in the book of Exodus, and we find all of it, the parallel in Revelation. We'll look at one last parallel before I end here. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. And this is a conditional promise we have with Yahweh. And we see that here. We must obey. We must do something on our part. And here we see what that something is. Obey his voice. Keep his covenant. Then you shall be my own possession, peculiar people, from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. What an amazing promise we see here. That if we obey our Father in heaven, that we will be his own possession. We will be special to him, a treasured people. Verse 6, And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which he shall speak to the children of Israel. So these words were given to the Israelites. They were given to Israel. But yet we can find the same promise in Revelation. They were told if they obeyed Yahweh's word, if they kept his commandments, that they would be not only his own possession, but also a kingdom of priests, a holy, a set apart, a sanctified nation unto him. What an amazing promise we find here. And all we have to do is obey. That's all we have to do. Obey his word. Do his will. That's all he requires of us. Turn now to Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. It says, "This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Over these a second death has no power, but they shall be priests of Yahweh and of the Messiah, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now this is the greatest promise we find in Yahweh's word. And it's the same promise we found in Exodus chapter 19. Same promise, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. We will rule with the Messiah for 1,000 years in the millennium. 1,000 years. Those who obey. Turn real quick here. Let's look at two passages. Revelation chapter 12 again. 12:17. It says, "And the dragon became exceedingly angry with the woman and went away to make war with the remnant of her seed." That do what? What are these people doing? "That keep the commandments of Yahweh and hold the testimony of Yahshua." We see Yahweh's people and how they're characterized, and that is through the keeping of Yahweh's commandments. This is in the book of Revelation. This isn't Exodus or Leviticus or Deuteronomy or Numbers or Genesis. This is Revelation. And we still see the commandments. 14:12. "Here's the patience of the saints." So here's a description of the saints. Who are they? "They that keep the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yahshua." Again, both. It's all or nothing. We can't go halfway with Yahweh's word. We can't say we have faith and then do nothing at all. Because if we do nothing at all, that will absolutely get us nowhere. We must put our faith into action and do something about it. And that's what we see here. Keep the commandments of Yahweh. Making the sacrifice necessary to obey him. Keeping the feast no matter what happens. No matter what. If we lose our job, I know it's hard. Oh well. Because Yahweh comes first. And if we put him first, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 20, he will bless us. He will be there with us. But if we don't, eventually we will reap the cursings. So again, we see that the saints are those who keep the commandments. Think about eternity for just a moment with Yahshua. And then later with Yahweh, his Father, when he returns to this earth with New Jerusalem. Because we know that it says the saints dwell on earth. Revelation 5:10. Think about eternity with our Savior and his Father Think about the sorrow being removed, evil being removed, sin being removed, everything abominable in this world being removed, and living a life of peace and righteousness and love. I don't think we can fathom such an awesome promise right now. You know, I think when we get there, we're going to go, wow, you know, I had no idea. And we don't. We really don't. We have not a clue. But I think we can, as Paul says, see through that glass darkly. We can sort of see images, what it's going to be like. Maybe imagine just a little bit what it would be like to live and to be with our Savior and our Father in heaven forever. To be adopted sons and daughters of His. And again, to live forever and ever and ever and ever. You know, it's so important that we as Yahweh's people understand these parallels and truths that we find through His Word. Remember what has been, will be again. When we look at the history of mankind, there are very few things that we can point to and say, you know, that's something new. The same rebellious nature that we find in the garden, we find now. The same promises we find in the old. The greatest promise, kingdom of priests, we find in the new. We find in the new. Again, when it comes to Yahweh's Word, we know that it's a living book, a book that offers truth and promises beyond our comprehension now. Thankfully, Yahweh doesn't require that we totally understand now. The only thing He requires of us is that we obey and have faith in Him, faith and love in Him. And in His Son. If we do this, if we obey as we saw in what both Exodus and Revelation, we will share in all the promises that we find in His Word. If you have yet to commit to your Father in heaven, know it's never too late. You can begin now by obeying His Word, sacrificing daily for Him, putting Him first. And may Yahweh bless you all.
Thank you, Randy. Very informative. If you'll now stand for our closing prayer. Heavenly Father Yahweh, we thank You for Your Scriptures that even from the very beginning to the end, the Scriptures can bring knowledge and wisdom of things to come. That those things in the past that may seem mundane and only historical can be indicative and show us the ways of things that we are about to experience. We thank You for your ministers who can delve into the Scriptures and illustrate that these things to us and to enlighten our minds and open our eyes to these things. Bless us as we adjourn from here and go to eat our afternoon lunch, that You'll bring nourishment to our bodies, that it'll strengthen us and help us to stay closer to You. Thank You for the fellowship of our fellow believers, that we'll each appreciate and honor each other in our words and our deeds. For these things we ask it. Hallelujah.